Good morning to you joining us here together this Sunday morning at Broad Ferry Presbyterian Church. My name is Alberto. I'm the minister of the church, and we pray God's blessing and grace upon all of you. We will go straight into the passage, which is Romans chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 20. So let us read. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is right. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips, their mouths is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Amen, and may God be blessed for the reading of his word. Let us pray. God and Father, thank you for your word. Have mercy on us, Lord. Through your forgiveness, grant us not only the right to be in your presence, but also, Lord, to understand, to receive, to welcome your precious word. And enable us, Lord, to understand it as well as to practice it. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's recap what we saw last week. Last week we saw how God's judgment against sin is applied to all without exception. Paul hints at the work of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in that situation. The Spirit has the power to inscribe the law in the heart, operating an inner transformation. We also highlighted how Jesus stands tall, glorious, and perfect against the backdrop of our common human fallenness and brokenness. That is particularly true of the people of God in the Old Testament who failed their calling to be light of the nations or light to the nations in Isaiah 42 verse 6. From chapter 3 verse 9 to 20, Paul will bring his argument to a conclusion. But before he does that, he has to tackle misunderstandings and misrepresentations of the gospel he preaches. We see that in verses 1 to verse 8. And in those verses, he answers three important questions. First question, if it is all the same for everyone, what advantage has the Jew? He will elaborate more on that in chapter 9, but for now, he answers by saying that they were entrusted with the oracles of God in verse 2. God dealt faithfully with them, even though some of them were unfaithful, verses 3 and verse 4. It means that God deemed them special and revealed grace to those who understood and believed in the good news as it was laid out in the Old Testament. The second question, is God correct when he uses our flaws to highlight his perfection? That's the gist of verse 5. I could put the question in a different way. Does he have the right to judge us since it results in good publicity for him? Well, the answer is in the question. If that were the case, there wouldn't be any judgment and evil would go unchecked forever. Have a look on verse 6. And then comes the third question. Why not more evil for more of God's good to be done and revealed in this world? I hope you might have got the gist of all these questions here. Basically, flawed, broken, sinful men saying, well, our sinfulness is actually giving God an opportunity to manifest his goodness. So how can then he come and bestow his wrath and his judgment upon us? We are as important for his plan as everybody else. So how can he doom and damn us in order to reveal his goodness? How can he do that if we are as useful, as important in his plans as everybody else? So why not more evil for more of God's good to be done and revealed in this world? Have a look at verse 8. Paul calls it a slanderous charge. It has a twisted logic that says the worse it gets, the better. It is like saying that we should have had more Hitlers in order to give God more opportunity to do more good. Paul's conclusion then is obvious. Their condemnation is just. There is no fault in God. Having cleared the air by dismissing wrong understandings about the message, Paul now brings the whole section from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20. So he brings his whole section to a conclusion. In verses 9 to 20 in our chapter 3, he resumes his argument that all failed the task to uphold perfectly the law of God in their lives. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. This is what we read in verse 9. So what about some Jews in verse 3 in this chapter who, by logical deduction, we're actually faithful? Well, Paul will explain that more clearly in chapter 4 when he speaks about Abraham. Remember that I have already qualified the kind of faithful Jew he is talking about. Those who understood and believed in the good news as it was laid out in the Old Testament. Here in verses 9 to 20, Paul seems to continue to address those of a more Jewish background. The chain of Bible passages he quotes from verse 10 to verse 18 is an indication to that. He chooses seven passages from the Psalms, from Proverbs, and from Isaiah to hammer down his point. And his point, according to a commentator, is very straightforward. God is just when he impartially condemns everyone for their sin, since everyone without exception is a sinner. Everyone without exception is a sinner. In verses 10 to 12, we see Paul using those verses to tell us that sin is universal. It's everywhere. It has affected everyone. It is a common heritage. It is a common feature of the whole humanity in any place and at any time. In verses 13 to 18, not only we know that sin is universal, but also we see how pervasive sin is, affecting all our senses, affecting all our actions, and affecting all our longings and desire. So nothing escaped the touch, the poisonous, the venomous touch of sin in our lives. He then finishes by giving a summary of the whole section. Under the law in verse 19 here, must include all humanity, since Jews and Greeks were mentioned in verse 9. Also have a look at verse 4. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. And also in verse 20, he mentions all human beings with no exception. He states it very clearly and bluntly. The law does not save. Its purpose, that's how he concludes this passage, its purpose is to give knowledge of sin. Consider the situation. Suppose I go to the hospital, I don't know, because I have a lump or I feel, you know, pain internally in my tummy, and I go for a CT scan, and the CT scan combined with other tests bring the diagnosis that I'm with cancer. Even though all the tests are true, even though all the tests are accurate, even though all the tests are verifiable, all the tests put together and all the machinery, all the biochemistry involved, all the techniques that were involved in order to bring the diagnosis that I am with cancer, they do not heal me from the disease. Something else needs to be done. Nothing wrong with the tests, nothing wrong with the scans, nothing wrong with the law of God. The purpose of the law is to give knowledge of sin. God revealed himself in nature. God revealed himself in human conscience. And God revealed himself in his written word. None of his demands of righteousness as outlined in the three were met. So there has to be another way. And Paul has already mentioned it in chapter 1 verse 17. And I quote, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And he will explain how it is so from the next passage onward in his letter to the Romans. But now, let us bring this to a conclusion. 3 points I'd like to highlight here as we bring this to a conclusion in our study of Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to verse 20. First, and it's a very clear point throughout the whole passage, as well as throughout the whole section of this letter. Give up on self-righteousness. Give up on self-righteousness. No one likes to be labeled like that in our society. What they mean is that holier-than-thou attitude that we might have in matters of morality and even religion, not realizing that self-righteousness taints both the prude, religious, as well as the liberal, non-religious alike. Romans 1, from verse 18, all the way to Romans 3, verse 20, is the best antidote to that poisonous attitude. No one is righteous. All are liars before the source and embodiment of all truth. We all need his righteousness applied to us by his grace and mercy only. If the Jew were charged with spiritual pride by one of their own, Paul was Jewish, remember that. Remember also that it goes both ways. We all need the good news, the Jews and the Greeks. We all need the good news. Give up on self-righteousness. Second, reject therefore any justification for antisemitism or any other form of ethnic, cultural, religious prejudice based on these passages. I know that religion once was a beautiful word. It means to reconnect. Some bonds are severed, bonds of fellowship, love, friendship, and then religion has the sense of reconnecting, reconciling two parties that were estranged for whichever reason. In our case with God, religion, the essence of religion is not a set of rituals or even a particular way of life, specifically speaking. Religion is a person, Jesus Christ. He is the one who reconnects us, who reconciles us with God. But today, religion means traditionalism. Religion sometimes is equated with authoritarianism. Religion is, and as I've already highlighted here, is connected to self-righteousness, which is not what Paul says or what the Bible speaks about it. So, reject any justification for any form of prejudice based on these passages, giving you a religious excuse to feel better about yourself at the same time as you point fingers at others and even make them endure certain actions that they should not deserve, given that we are all on the same boat. Paul's message is universal in its scope. We all deserve wrath, all of us. And we are all in need of God's mercy. Third and last, adore the righteous, holy, good, wise, true, and merciful God. By faith in Jesus, pursue the fear of God. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for your word. It is true that there would be so much more for us to explore in this passage. And we pray, Lord, for the work of your Spirit to remind us of what it said there in your holy word and to apply it to areas of our lives that need your light in order for the darkness of sin to be dispersed. For us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to move in this life by faith, from faith to faith. In Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is our Savior, who is our perfect mediator, and the one who reconciles us with you. In his name we pray. Amen. May God bless you today as well as grant you a blessed week.